Well, good morning once again. Please open your Bible to the book of James, James chapter 1. We're going to take another just small break from the Gospel of John in being together on this special day in the life of our church, and not only a special day in the life of our church, but also on Father's Day. Thought it was appropriate to look at God's word here, particularly in James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, to see what God has revealed to us about himself, particularly about himself as Father. And I want to wish you, if you're a father here this morning, welcome. Happy Father's Day. We're glad that you chose to spend Father's Day with us. The Lord has blessed this church with an abundance of faithful, godly fathers. And that is a unique blessing in any context, but especially in this time, in this culture, to have dads who are eager to engage in their homes, eager to lead with Christ-like humble service, to use and wield the God-given authority that they have as a servant in humility. That is a rare thing, and we're blessed abundantly by the dads that we have in this church, and so thankful for that. Well, here we are in a new facility. New time, new context. Change is typically navigated a number of ways, but for many of us, there is a sense of excitement with this transition. We look around and see God's provision. We think about his faithfulness over the years to bring us this point. Many of you even think back to his faithfulness at Grace Bible Church, our sending church, and the way that he showed his faithfulness over decades through people. Serving humbly, faithfully, eagerly. We remember the ways he's guided us and sustained us thus far, 4 years into our existence as Gilbert Bible Church. And as we do that, it is right for us, it is appropriate, it is good for us to give thanks for these blessings, for these good things. But days like today can also present a subtle danger. We at times can become so focused on the gifts that we lose sight of the giver. We can't have that be the place for us this morning. We can't have that be the case. We focus at times on the blessings, and inadvertently we can miss the blesser. And this tendency, this temptation, extends beyond our experience this morning. It extends into all areas of life. Oftentimes in life, it's easy to celebrate God's provision when things are going good. It's easy to celebrate the blessings that he's given when we're getting what we want. But we must remember the greatest purpose of every blessing is to direct our hearts back to the blesser, to the giver of these good things. And so I wanted to take today, this morning, on this special time for us as a church, and point us to a very significant and formative passage where James directs our attention to how we should think about God as the giver of all good things. As we come to James 1, James is addressing believers who are facing various trials right out of the gate. I'm sure you're aware of in the book of James. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Not if, when you face trials. For the believer following Jesus Christ, trials are inevitable. They will come. These early believers are facing various trials and difficulties. Some were struggling to understand God's purposes in their suffering. And in the verses immediately preceding our passage, James makes it clear that God is not the source of temptation or evil when your circumstances aren't going as you desire. God is never the author of sin. God is never the cause of moral failure. Even when our circumstances are trying, even when our circumstances are hard and difficult, filled with sorrow, struggles, we cannot and we must not blame God. When we don't like what's going on in our lives, we must not sin in response, and we especially must not sin in response by blaming God for our own struggles. As if God is bringing bad things wrongfully into our lives. Instead, James says God is the source of everything good. In a world filled with uncertainty and disappointments and change, James points believers to the unchanging character of God. The unchanging character of our Heavenly Father. He reminds them and reminds us that every good thing they possess has come from His hand. And so the correct disposition toward God is always a disposition of thankfulness. What makes this passage especially fitting for us this morning is that James not only speaks about God's gifts, but he speaks about God as a father. And on a day where many are reflecting on the influence of earthly fathers, in this passage, James directs our attention to the perfect Father. He calls him the Father of lights. Some of us have been blessed with godly fathers whose example points us toward the Lord. They are rightly to be honored and esteemed. We have so many faithful fathers, as I mentioned before, in this church. It's an overwhelming blessing. However, others carry painful memories. Painful experiences of fathers who failed in significant ways, who did not live up to God's design for what an earthly father should be. And today undoubtedly comes with a degree of disappointment, hurt, hardship, and sorrows. It's okay to be sorrowful about sin and the effects of sin in this world and how it affects God's intention for what things ought to be. But regardless of our earthly experience, what we see in our passage from James is that he introduces us to a Father who is perfectly good, perfectly faithful, perfectly loving, a Father who will never fail you, a Father who gives good gifts, a Father who never changes. And a Father who doesn't just enhance the quality of your life, but uniquely and exclusively is a Father who can actually grant new life. Let's see this great Father in God's Word together in James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." I love the affectionate greeting there, "my beloved brethren." Verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Well, because God is the perfect Father, we should trust him as the source of every good thing in our lives. Because God is the perfect Father, we should trust him as the source of every good thing in our lives. Every good, every redemptive thing, every beneficial thing in your life is sourced out of God, as he is the perfect, the holy, the faithful Father above in heaven, the Father of lights. James says, and God's goodness as our Heavenly Father is found intrinsically in who he is. His character, his power as the good Father actually extends in and through even our hardships, where he uses those hard things, those trials, for good redemptive purposes in our lives. God is the perfect Father. He's trustworthy always, and he is the source of every blessing, every good thing. We see this in three ways in our passage. We see this expressed in three ways. Three realities of God the Father is what we're going to look at this morning. The first reality of God the Father is this: the Father gives good gifts. That's the first reality. Because God is the perfect Father, we should trust him as the source of every good thing, knowing that this Father, this Heavenly Father, he gives good gifts. Notice how James begins in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. That statement connects directly to what he's just been discussing. Some of these believers were enduring serious hardship, persecutions, their lives being threatened, their livelihoods being on the line for following Jesus, hardships, temptations, difficulties, persecutions. And James knows that there is a danger that often arises in the midst of suffering. When life becomes difficult, we can begin to think wrongly about God. We can begin to suspect his goodness. Have you ever experienced that? Or at least maybe that temptation? When things start to go awry in your life, God, where are you? God, if you're good, how could you let this happen to me? We can begin to question his character, his love, even his goodness. The tendency of the human heart when things start to go, from our perspective, negative is we start to put God on trial. God, give me an explanation. Why would you do this? How could you do this? If you really love me, if you're really good, if you're really powerful, maybe you've even had the thought, God, if you're really there, change this circumstance, adjust this hardship, solve this problem, remove this trial. That's why James says, do not be deceived. Do not be misled. Do not believe the lie. Do not misunderstand who God is. God is not the source of evil. God is not the author of sin. God is not the tempter of man, as if he is doing something wrong in your life and he needs your counsel. Rather than being deceived in wrong thinking that would assault or attack God's character, what is the right thinking we must have? James tells us. He says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Every. Not some, not most, every. Every good thing. Every perfect gift, every blessing that has ever entered your life has ultimately come from God. The food on your table that you enjoy, the air in your lungs, the family God has given you, the church family surrounding you, the opportunities that he provides, the provisions that he's given, the daily mercies in your life that so often go unnoticed. Every good thing comes from him. And James actually uses two different words here for gift and giver. When he says every good thing given and every perfect gift, the given and the gift are two different words, one emphasizing the act of giving and one emphasizing the gift itself. He's doing this deliberately to help broaden our understanding of the character and the goodness of God. God not only gives in a generous and abundant way, but also the things that he gives are really good. Have you ever had somebody give you something really abundantly, but it wasn't a good gift? We have. Here you go. Here's a whole bunch of this thing. Oh, thanks. What do I do with this? Or maybe they gave you a really good thing. They just didn't really give it generously. Or they gave it with presumption and assumptions of what you would do in return. Here's this great thing. Now let me tell you what I want from you. That's not God. He gives generously, he gives abundantly, and he gives what is best. He doesn't reserve things for himself and then give you just kind of the overflow. He is a good giver who gives good gifts. This highlights the generosity of God and how he gives and the gifts that he gives. I love this because it is so comprehensive and reflects to us the character of God. God is not merely a giver, he's a generous giver, and he doesn't just give generously, he gives his best. This is why Scripture consistently presents gratitude as a defining mark of the Christian life, because we actually recognize this reality. Our lives are lived through the lens of recognizing that everything that we have received is beyond what we deserve, that he has given us abundantly and generously more than we could have hoped for, more than we could have asked for, and all of that is unquestionably clear through Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. That's why Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. What a fitting reminder for us this morning as we gather for our first Sunday morning service in this facility. It is right for us to recognize God's provision, but James would remind us to not simply stop at rejoicing over the gift, but to direct our thankfulness toward the giver, towards God. This is true of everything in your life. Think for a moment about the things you are most thankful for in your life today. Give thanks to God for those things. Don't let your preoccupation with the gifts distract you from the giver. Let them catapult you into worship of the giver. The point is the Father who gave them. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. The gift should always lead our eyes back to the giver. This is true of everything for us. Everything. Have you fixated on those things in your life and let them maybe even draw you away from rejoicing in the God who gave you those things? Or have you let your gratitude and excitement over those things lead you to worship and thankfulness to God? That's what we should aim at. So the first reality we see of the Father is that the Father gives good gifts. Secondly, we see the next reality, and that is this: the Father never changes. The Father gives good gifts, and the Father never changes. We see this in the second half of verse 17. Notice where James goes next. After reminding us that every good and perfect gift comes from God, he immediately directs our attention away from the gifts, as we've just been talking about, and toward the character of the giver. As he describes God as the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. I love this. The Father never changes. We are not like that. We change. We change our minds. We change our priorities at times. You might catch your dad in a good mood. You might catch your dad in a bad mood. You might even catch your dad when he's hangry. You know what to do. Get the food stat. We are influenced by external things that impacts our disposition and even at times influences our character. But God is never like that. He never changes. He doesn't have a bad day. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. He doesn't even have to wake up. Look at how James started describing him. He's the Father of lights. That title, Father of Lights, it points us back to creation. God is the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars. He's the Father, the source of all the lights of the heavens. He is light himself. He created the lights. He is pure like light. But there is something interesting about those heavenly lights. They are constantly changing. The sun rises, the sun sets. Shadows move throughout the day. The moon goes through its phases. Stars appear in different places depending on the season. The entire created order is marked by movement and change. But not God. Never changes. Never shifts. He is unlike the lights he created. There's no variation in him. There's no fluctuation in him. There's no inconsistency within him, no shifting shadow. God never changes in his character. He never changes in his goodness. It never diminishes. Think about how comforting that truth is. Because our lives shift and change all the time. Our circumstances constantly ebb and flow in this life. But in the midst of all of those variables that shift and change and adjust and transition, God in his perfect holiness never changes, never shifts. He's never less good. He's never less kind. He's never less loving toward his children. He is always completely holy, faithful. We live in this world where everything changes. Relationships change over time. Health changes over time. Finances change. Jobs change. Churches change. Service times change. Space in the worship center changes. All these things adjust. Even our own hearts can be inconsistent. One day we're filled with confidence and joy, and the next day we may wake up and with no explanation, we feel anxious and timid. But God never has an off day. God never has to learn something new. God never ages or develops or progresses with time. God never improves because there was never an area where he's been deficient. God never declines because he can never become less than he already is. He is perfect in all of his attributes always, at all times. And the God who loved his people in Genesis loves his people today. The God who is faithful to Abraham is faithful to us. The God who sustained Israel in the wilderness is the God who sustains Gilbert Bible Church today. His holiness never weakens. His wisdom never falters. His love never fluctuates. His faithfulness never fails throughout all generations. He is the same God today, that he was yesterday, and that he will be forever. And that truth is especially important for us to know and to embrace when life gets difficult. Because when circumstances change, it is easy to then be deceived, to assume that God somehow has changed with our circumstances, right? We can be so fickle at times. When blessings abound, we think God is good. Oh, God is just, he's just lavishing blessings on us. He's so good. He's so faithful. And then hardship strikes. And what happens to our disposition? Where are your blessings? Where is your faithfulness? Where is your goodness? When trials come, we're tempted to wonder if he's still even there. God, where are you? Much less if he's still good. But James reminds us that God's goodness is not determined by our temporal circumstances. God is good because of who he is. That's what it means for God to be intrinsically good. For God to be intrinsically good means that God is good because of who he is. Not God is good because of what he does. If God were to be determined good because of what he does, who becomes the moral judge? We do. Because we're determining whether or not the circumstance is good, which then tells us whether or not God is good. But that's not how things work. God is the creator. God is the judge. God is the eternal one. And he is good because it is who he is. And so for the believer, we are called to view our circumstances not as evidence of whether or not God is good, but to recognize all that God does is an expression of his goodness, and we can trust even when we don't see, even when we don't understand. That's faith. The opposite view of God's intrinsic goodness would view God only good if we assess him as such. That's a scary, dangerous place to be. The reality is, God's character does not rise and fall with the events in our lives. God was still good when Job lost everything. He was still good when Joseph found himself in prison for years, falsely accused. God was still good when Paul suffered persecution time and time again, and shipwreck and hardship. And God was still on his throne exercising his goodness when Jesus hung on the cross. And in your deepest, hardest, darkest trial, in your weakest moments, in your greatest heartaches, God is still good. No shifting, no variation. He is good in every circumstance we face. This means we must not interpret God through our immediate circumstances. Rather, we interpret our circumstances through God. What does he say? Trials produce endurance. Consider it joy. Strength is perfected in weakness. Boast in your weakness. Don't wallow in it. He says he's using all things for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Do we always see it? No. Would we have seen it at the foot of the cross when Jesus was hanging there, stripped, bleeding, irrecognizable because of the suffering that he had endured on the cross? Would we have looked at that and said, it'll probably work out okay? Probably not. What do we need to speak to our hearts? God, even though I don't see it, in my darkest hour, I will trust because you are the Father of lights. You give abundantly and you give what is good. Not because I declare it as such, but because I trust. The same God who used the darkest day in human history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, to bring about the greatest good, salvation for all who would believe, has not changed. He is exactly the same today. No variation, no shifting. God is the giver of every good gift. He never changes. And lastly, the third reality we see this morning is number three, the Father gives new life. If you were still on the fence about believing in this good Father, this you must hear. You must hear. As wonderful as God's temporal gifts are, James now directs our attention to the greatest gift. Look at verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. James, like we've seen in the Gospel of John, uses language that speaks of birth, brought us forth. He gave us life. This is an astonishing statement because James is describing something every believer has experienced. There was a time when you were spiritually dead. Paul says, dead in your transgressions and sins, dead in your offenses against God, dead in your sin, dead in missing the mark of God's moral standard. But he made us alive together with him in Christ. We were separated from God. We were spiritually dead. We were unable to save ourselves, unable to make ourselves alive, unable to overcome our sin, unable to pay the price that our sin deserved to satisfy God's wrath. Yet, God acted. Notice where James places the emphasis. He does not say, we brought ourselves forth. He does not say, hey, we improved ourselves enough to get God's attention. He doesn't say we made a decision or even that we found Jesus. He says, in the exercise of his will, that is the Father of lights, he brought us forth. That is so good. Our salvation begins with God. As Kenny said during our communion meditation, God planned it. He initiated it before the foundations of time, and God now has accomplished it through the means of his Son and the granting of faith. God gave life where there was only death. And he did it by the word of truth. What is that? It's the gospel. Through the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The good news that Christ lived the perfect, holy life that we fell short of. The good news that he died in our place for our sins. The good news that he rose again, conquering death, making a way for victory over sin and death. And through that message, God brings spiritually dead people to life. Think about what James is saying here. The God who created physical life, the Father of lights, is also the God who creates spiritual life. The Father of lights, the one who created all the lights, is also the Father who shines the light into the dark heart of men and redeems and saves and forgives and justifies and sanctifies. This is why salvation is the greatest evidence of God's goodness. A new facility is a blessing, undoubtedly. The fellowship and relationships we share, blessings. I love this church. I love your care for my soul. I love your care for my family. I want my wife around you women. I want my children around you, children and adults. You are a blessing. And yet, the blessing of salvation is unique and distinct. The forgiveness of sins, a relationship with him, the greatest gift God has ever given, new life. New life. This is important to remember. The greatest evidence of God's goodness, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is not that he improved your circumstances. Some, even in our culture, in our time, want to present that as the gospel. If you come to Jesus, your life will get better. That may or may not happen. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That your life here will temporarily be better and improved. Less trials, less hardship, more fruitful, more productive, better raises. What a shallow good news message that is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your eternity is secure. Light and momentary trials. With this world, even if the hardest things come, light and momentary in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. That's what Jesus offers. Forgiveness of sins, new life, the capacity to glorify God in this world. That's the treasure, knowing Jesus. The greatest evidence of God's goodness is that he has rescued our souls. If God wanted to prove his goodness, he could have pointed to his creation in this passage. He could have pointed us to the daily provisions. Those things are good and worthy of being praised over, thanking God over, praising him for those things. He could have pointed to countless earthly blessings. Instead, what does James point us to here as the pinnacle of God's goodness? The new life. Salvation. Why? Because there is no greater display of God's goodness than the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, we see God's love on full display. At the cross, we see God's justice as the Father on full display. At the cross, we see the Father's mercy. At the cross, we see the Father's grace overflowing. And so if you ever find yourself in the midst of life's various circumstances, and I suspect you will at some point, questioning the goodness of God in your life, I plead with you, direct your heart toward the gospel. Come back to the cross. We talk about this frequently. You never graduate the gospel as a Christian. We never move on to leave it behind. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is of first importance. It's by which we are saved, and it's upon which we stand. We always come back to the gospel. We must. I love what Milton Vincent says in his book, The Gospel Primer. That's a book that we give away to people who are visiting us for the first time. So I didn't mention that earlier. If this is your first time with us, which I know we have several visitors, we'd love to give you a copy of that. Go quickly. We may not have enough. We'll try. It's a great book. But one of the things he says in that book is that the gospel is not one piece of good news that fits in among all the bad news in our life. But the gospel makes genuinely good news out of everything in my life. Why? Because God, through his redemptive work in the cross, has redemptive purposes in every single detail of your life. It is all intended for your good, to make you more like Jesus, to prepare you for eternity, even the hardest hardships. That's why James says at the beginning here, we can count it joy, because God is using these things to make us more like Jesus. And anything that makes us more like Jesus is something to thank God for. Well, James adds one more statement at the end. He says there in verse 18, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. In the Old Testament, the first fruits, this was common language in this time, and particularly for the people of God. The first fruits were the first and best portion of the harvest that was to be dedicated to God for use unto God as worship to God. And James may have had in mind these early Jewish believers that were coming to Christ at the very beginning in the inauguration of the church, who were the first converts to Christ, that they were the first fruits, the first gospel harvest. That may be what he has in mind. But whether James is emphasizing the earliest believers here to whom he's writing, or specifically all believers generally, the point is the same. God has graciously set apart a people for himself by his grace. We are trophies of his grace. We are an evidence of his saving power. We are a people who belong to him. Our salvation is the supreme evidence of his goodness as the Father of lights and the giver of every good thing. That means God's purpose in saving us was never merely to get us to heaven, although that is a wonderful reality. His purpose was to set us apart for himself and to display his glory through our lives. Whatever the time is that you have on this earth as a believer, it is a gift from God to you to glorify him. What a fitting reminder for us today. As we begin a new chapter as a church, our greatest mission has not changed. What we are about, the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through transformed lives, being molded more and more into Christ's likeness, that we would then draw in serving the community with the gospel so that many would come to Christ, build them up in Christ, so that then we could continue to send out to the ends of the earth. That's what we must be about. Our mission is proclaiming the word of truth through which God continues to bring people from death to life. This is disciples making disciples, right? Growing in holiness, learning to follow all that Jesus has commanded for the glory of God. And the same Father who gave us life is still giving life today through the gospel of his Son. And as this generous, good Father who has made a way of salvation through the sacrifice of his own Son, he is thus worthy of all praise, all worship, all honor. That's why Paul would call us in Romans 12, by these mercies to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Our lives are to be worship of him, that he would be given the praise that he is due. And we have the privilege of doing that as a church body. Let's pray, and we will sing one more time rejoicing in these very things we've just heard. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your willingness to send your Son to die in our place so that we would have life in his name. Lord, you have given us much. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be good stewards. Unite us all the more. Increase our unity around what matters, what is true, around your word. And use us for your purposes, for your name's sake. We ask in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.